Good morning. How is everybody? My apologies, I haven't been up here much, and I forget when you turn the mic on, you have to sort of count to two. So now we're ready to roll. But thanks everybody for being here today. If you're joining us online, it's a pleasure to have you here. We hope you'll join us in person sometime soon. It's always great to gather together in person to see each other and just experience Christ together. But as we just said, we'll continue today the series, The Tour of Ephesians. My name is Stephen Bollinger. I'm on the communications team here at CTK, and I want to sort of talk about a message today that'll dig into Ephesians 4, but I want to talk a little bit about what we're doing in this series, if maybe it's your first time here. We're walking through the book of Ephesians and how Paul's letters to the church in Ephesus help us as Christians or new believers, or maybe we're just coming to know Christ today, or maybe we don't know him, but what that process is and what it looks like as the body of the church or a body of believers. How we change and build each other up, as Don Maurice talked about last week, as all different members of the body, but each uniquely created and connected through God, so that we all have our purposes and our passions and our pursuits, and God uses all those for his glory collectively together. But also today, I wanted to dig in more to what it looks like when we have Christ in our lives. As we make a change from living life about us to living life about God, what does that mean in our lives, and how does it look in our daily life? So I'm going to share a point with you, and hopefully we don't get too off the rails as far as distractions go. But if for some reason we don't get anything else, I want to share with you this. It says, when you ask Jesus into your life and have him lead your life, this yields a change in our hearts, a change in our minds, a change in the way we think, and a change in our actions. Sound good? Cool. See you guys. No. I wish. I'd get in trouble if we did that. But but we do want to think about, like, what does it mean when we have Christ in our life, both from a commitment and a conversion standpoint, but also what it means to have him in each and every part of our life. So today I want to work through Ephesians chapter 4. It'll be on the screen behind me. But if you have a phone you want to pull out and pull up a Bible app, or you have a physical Bible, definitely take that out. We'll start in verse 17. So Ephesians 4, verse 17. It reads this. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the world does, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness, and they wander far from the life God gives, because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you've learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So I want to dig into this passage, but I want to start about what Paul's talking about in the sense of we are no longer live the way the world does. As we come to know Christ, then we hit a crossroads in our life, or a point of a decision. And that decision is essentially deciding that at this point, my life is no longer about me. That my life now, as I ask Christ into my life, as I come to know him for who he is, and I know God sent his son to die on the cross for me, and I want him to be in my heart and lead my life, then we have made a change. That my life is no longer about me, that it's the end of what I want to do, and it's the beginning of me learning who God is. So I want you to say this with me. It says, the end of me, right? One, two, three. The end of me is the beginning of God, is the beginning of God. So the end of me is the beginning of God. So as we step into a relationship with God, there's a binary choice to have God come into our life. And part of that choice is knowing that everything up to this point I've done, or that it makes me who I am, now stops. Because our lives are no longer at that point with us in charge. I'm a little bit of a car guy, so I like to give examples that I can relate to. Hopefully you can relate to this one. But I think of it as like putting someone in the driver's seat. Anybody out here drive? Not really? No one else here drives? Okay, there's a few more. Okay. Anybody out here want to drive, or maybe learning to drive, or someday want to drive? Cool. I know when I was growing up, we went through different phases of what I would call learning how to drive, right? Drive a car. And one of those was driver's ed, but even before that, when I was growing up, my parents liked to teach us a little bit about cars themselves. So we learned where the accelerator pedal was, where the brake was, where the clutch was, how a stick shift car works. We learned to drive on manuals. And I think my parents thought if we drove around the church parking lot to learn, if we ever hit anybody, those would be the most forgiving people. So we learned to drive like right out here in the parking lot. And but we learned all the differences about the car, the theory and the fundamentals. But then you get to that step where it's like the practical side, right? Where you actually get behind the wheel and you're learning to control the car to make it go where you want at the speed you want or maybe the speed you don't want, you know, however all that works. And then in North Carolina in school, we had driver's ed class. So you get to sit in a classroom and you learn what stop signs mean, what the different shapes mean, what the lights mean. You know, green means go, yellow means go faster, red means you're too late. You know, how all those lights work. So you learn all that, but then you get to actually get in the car and drive, right? There's a practical side of it. So when I got in the driver's ed car for the first time, I got to get in and we were driving around and we were going down Old Dow Road near the airport before it was fully renovated. It was a nice back road. You're not going on any highways or anywhere fast. You don't want to hurt anybody. But at the same time, it is sort of disconcerting. When I was like the second one to drive, I was in the back seat, and I remember the girl in front of me is like, "So where's the brake?" And I was like, "We're already going. Like, what do you mean where's the brake?" You know? But no, like you're in a car with someone, and you're learning to drive. And I know we were back on Old Dowd Road, and I was going, and there's an intersection there where it used to intersect with Dixie River Road, and I remember, like, looking out, and it was probably, realistically, I thought it was 10 feet. They said it was 100. It was probably like 100 yards. You know, you see the light turn from green to yellow, and my mind's like, oh, I can make it. So as a young driver, you sort of just put your foot down. And to this day, I'll never forget. I was like, oh, I got it, and all of a sudden, everything just stopped. The front tire's locked up. Everything came to a stop, and I was just, what just happened? You know, and I look over to my right, and my instructor, Mr. Lockhart, was just smiling and laughing, saying, what were you thinking? I was like, well, I was thinking I was going to make it until the car stopped, and he had his foot hard down on a brake pedal. Is that sometimes how we treat God with driving our life? That we put him in the driver's seat, and we say, hey, do what you want, steer us to where you want us to go, bring us to where you are, but yet we're still in the passenger seat retaining control of a brake pedal. That when God goes a direction that we don't want to go, we tap the brakes, or we make the car turn, or we say, no, God, let me show you where I really want to go, versus letting him take full control and letting him take us where we want to be. And that's what I want to talk about today is how when we make that decision to have our lives be about Christ, we give up that control, but we don't give it up out of fear. We give it up out of inspiration and of awe of who God is. That we're giving control of our life to the person that actually created us. So that who we think we want to be, where we think we want to go, that's been shaped by the sinfulness of the world, God actually knows how he created us to be perfectly and wonderfully made and knit together in our mother's womb. That's who we're giving up control of. We are an imperfect people, but we're giving control of our lives to a perfect God. Amen, church? So as we make that decision, that begins the process, as Paul talks about in verse 23. It says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. It begins the process of some terms you might have heard about in church before, of holiness and sanctification. To me, growing up, these words were really churchy. I never understood fully what they meant. To me, all I ever heard was perfection. Oh, they're expecting me to be perfect because now I have God in my life. Or I'm sanctified, so now I can't do these things. And if I do these things, I'm not a good Christian. And I was conflicted. But in layman's terms, what holiness and sanctification actually means is being made closer in the image of God, in the sense that we're throwing off our old self and slowly adopting who Christ is. That is sanctification. So taking on the characteristics of Christ. But that means that anyone belongs to Christ truly does become a new person. that our old life is gone and that we have to let it go and the new begins new. It's an inward change that drives an outward change, right? But it doesn't mean that our old life doesn't pull us back. You might have heard people coming to know Christ, and as they come to know Christ, no matter what the circumstances, that there was an instant healing or a change in their life. That all of a sudden, an affliction was healed, an addiction was stopped, that the miraculous power of God moved in their life. And that's amazing, is it not, church? But sometimes, I know, like me, it's more a WIP, a WIP, or a work in progress. That things don't necessarily happen overnight. That places of my life take longer to change than others. That there's other desires that the world and my sin has put in me that takes me longer to give to God. So it's a process of being made right with God and a process of God convicting us and changing us into who He's driving us to be. So what does that look like in our daily lives? Brings me to my first point. Different people, different changes, same God. We're all different people, as Don Maurice talked about last week. We all are the hands and body and feet of Christ. We all have different roles, but we're also different people with different personalities, different character traits. So our bodies and our lives change differently when God moves. God might not be blessing you to do X, Y, or Z, but the person over here does it really well. The goal is not to envy someone for what they can do, but to build someone up into who God's making them to be, knowing that you're being built up into the same person in a different lens. So each and every one of us are wonderfully made, but the way God moves in our life is different. The beauty of that is all of our testimonies are different, and all of the ways we encourage our other believers and friends and family are different. So if you're going through something in life, guess what? Someone can encourage you through it. But when you get to the other side, now you get to pull people with you. So it's not about a problem of putting someone down so you feel elevated. It's about lifting someone up from where they are to where God can bring them to be. The same thing God's trying to do in their life. So Paul says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted. Do not do these things. We literally have to let our old past go. I know one of the things I was thinking about this week that kept coming into my mind and I kept finding myself in positions where I was involved with it is simply gossip. I wouldn't say it's the worst of all sins, but man, it can cause some big issues. But to God, each and every sin is equal. And the Bible says, hey, throw away gossip when you come to know Christ. Well, then I have to ask myself, why am I continually getting drawn into these spaces in my life? The same way you guys might ask yourself this week, why you are at the place you're at. And for me, it came back to more of a reflection with God in quiet time of learning where I missed the mark and letting my old life go and living into who God is. Because for me, an example of gossip might be the need for me to feel in control. So the reason I engage in gossip is to make sure I'm controlling the situations around me. Or maybe I'm scared my friends won't like me if I don't talk or act a certain way about other people, or if I don't agree with how they think about somebody, then I'm not going to fit in. Or maybe I'm worried I'm not good enough. So my only way to feel like I'm good enough in a certain situation or a certain group or in life is to put people down so I feel lifted up. And the problem with all of that is we don't have a good view of who God is in our life. Because God says you're good enough. He made you who you are. He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. You're good enough. And you're washed clean. Each and every day you ask for forgiveness. And then I don't need to be in control because the God is the God that goes before me and He comes behind, that He prepares a way and He cleans up my mess. So why do I need to engage in these things? So some of it is addressing where we are and figuring out why we're getting pulled back or why we're not moving forward with God, all right? So the things that pull us back into our former life, or in our life before we knew God, show us to where we need God more. There's areas in our life. Are we giving God 30% of our life? Are we giving Him 70%? Are we allowing Him into this hurt? Are we allowing Him into this struggle? Are we allowing ourselves to move one way or another? Are we still hanging out with this people group? Are we deciding we're going to move to this? Are we still acting during the week or in the evenings this way? Or are we back in this? Knowing what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong is a conviction of having God in our lives. And I think Paul speaks it best. He was one of the most well-known Christians in Christ's day. You know, Christ died on the cross. He was raised to heaven. And then Paul and the disciples started this missionary work. And Paul wrote most of the New Testament. But even Paul, in times of reflection and understanding, what had a chance to sit back and think and tell the church that he was speaking to in Romans 7 this. And I think it's really good that we should hear this. It says, "I don't really understand myself." Talk about being self-aware, right? Anybody want to be like that? I know at times I don't understand myself. I get into a situation or I react in a way that I'm like, well, hold on. That's not me. Why is this happening? And Paul continues on. He said in verse 15 through 17, if you guys want to write this down and dig into this chapter this week, Romans 7, 15 through 17. He says, "I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong in and of itself. It's the sin that's living in me that does it." That's a very loaded passage, and I don't want it to be a slippery slope for allowing sin into our life, but I think it's good to understand that as we make a choice to ask God into our life, and He's working and moving in our lives, in this place and in the community that we're involved in, that our convictions should change. That if we are throwing off our old self and throwing on the new self that God calls us to be about, that shows grace and compassion and care and understanding, and we're throwing off the sinfulness of the world, we need to understand that sin feels like sin. That when we mess up, it doesn't feel good. That Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is inside of me, convicting for what I do. Yes, I live in a sinful nature. I am a sinful person. But God is continuing to cleanse me, to grow me, to forgive me, and to bring me to the place He wants me to be. And yes, I'm not perfect. Does anybody have a mentor, someone they admire or look up to? Anybody? A few people? I know I have a few in the church. In my spiritual life, I do. I encourage you guys to find your own. I have leaders in business I look up to, and a lot of the ones that I respect the most and I listen to wholeheartedly are the ones over the years that don't act like they all have it all together, but they show me that they don't. And they show me how God works in their brokenness to lead them to where they are now, or how He can work through them to bring them to somewhere more than they ever thought they could be when their vision before was over here and not near as good. So they open up their testimony not only to the greatness of God, but to the imperfection of themselves. And I think that's the same thing Paul's saying here is, yeah, I still am not perfect, but I'm chasing a perfect God. And that God is renewing me. He's growing me into the person He wants me to be. And I'm convicted of that. So that when we see things, we're convicted. We know the difference between right and wrong. And we choose the right. Another way of thinking about what God does when He comes into our life is throwing off our old self and becoming a new self is an example I can give you is my family's been camping since I was a little kid. We used to go tent camping and go out for a few weeks. My dad actually just got back from a few weeks of camp. My dad got back from a few weeks of camping. I didn't realize, as you grow up and get like a real job, you don't have near as much time for fun. You know, I remember we used to get away for like 2 months and just enjoy being out away from people and just exploring God's creation untouched. And about 3 years ago, actually 4 years ago now, we got to go up to Canada. In the Canadian Rockies. I've talked about this before, but my dad and I got to get away for about 7 days, and we went 3 days just backpacking in the wilderness. 60-pound packs, all of our food, all of our gear, just disappearing. I think we saw 4 people in 3 days, and we saw them from like 3 miles away, just sort of hiking up a ridge. But the unreal part about it was, and just the surreal part, was seeing God's creation untouched by any human hands. And seeing in a big picture of who God is and the breadth of who he is. I think us as humans sometimes can make God really small, almost like, you know, us size. And we think of him as a buddy or a friend versus thinking of as the God he actually is that we get to have a relationship with. But long story short, we got to see a lot of alpine lakes and streams. We were hiking up to 12,000, 14,000 feet. It was crystal clear water. The water was freezing. We had to get in it once or twice. But what we saw also in it were trout. And if people aren't familiar with their fish, they live in the mountains. They swim upstream most of the time. And my dad and my sister are really into fly fishing, and they love catching trout, and they hit top water when you have your fly rod. And I've always thought that was really cool and enjoyed watching them do it. Sort of boring when they don't hit, but, you know, to each his own. But the cool thing is your live fish swim upstream. It's only the dead ones that float downstream. So before we know God, we sort of just float along with the world. And we just go with the current, and we go with the flow. But when we come to ask Christ in our life, and our life is made new, and we're made alive in Christ, then we get a chance to turn around, and God lets us swim upstream. That we get to go against what the world's pushing on us. That we have his power and his grace and his love behind us, allowing us to make a change in our life. Maybe it's one we never thought we knew we needed to make. My dad, given the great example between services, told me, well, you know why the fish swim upstream? And I was like, I'm about to get a lesson. Let's go. We'll use this at 11 o'clock. They swim upstream because that's where the nutrients comes from. So anything they eat, anything they need to live, comes from upstream. We can probably say the same thing for God. If we're swimming upstream towards God against the things that are pushing on us from the world, then God's going to provide to us what we need. It's called provisions. I want to make that very clear. It's not prosperity gospel, it's provisions. That God will make a way and he comes behind us and cleans up. So lastly, I want to leave you with that. Is do you experience a change in your life, or have you experienced a change in your life for God, or have you not? Sometimes when we're looking at our lives and how we live out in the world, maybe we ask Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that's like day one. That's July 16th, 2023. And then ever since then, we're going forward, and we're moving forward, but there doesn't seem like there's a change. And actually, when we look at it, we're not actually moving forward. We're just sort of at the same place we started. So would we call that a change or no change? Or are we along the path where we're slowly moving forward? It's 2 steps forward. It's 1 step back. It's letting God into this place in my life. And I can see huge fruit and joy and peace in that part of my life. But yet I'm still struggling with this addiction and this sin that's held on to me over here. Because the change matters. The change that we experience in our heart, that we think in our minds, and that we act out in our daily lives matters. That we go from that gossiping mindset that we have to a mindset of encouragement. That we go from a mindset of maybe anger at what someone did to a mindset of grace, knowing that we're not all perfect. I'll close in this. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. And it's Paul speaking. He speaks, and he says in verse 18, he says, and all of this is a gift from God, speaking collectively about everything that God's given us, who brought us back to himself through Christ. But in that, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So now we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who was never sin, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You see, the important part of the change is that the change in your life and mine, or if you haven't accepted Christ in your life, if you're going to do that today, as you walk out these doors, starting that change, as Christians, we're now called to show that change to others. Let me be very clear. We're not called to show others where they need to change. We're called to show others that we've changed. That God gave us grace through Christ dying on the cross for our sins, that we can show and share that grace to others. And that alone changes how we approach situations, how we confront people about things, how we interact with somebody we know or we don't know. Because unless you guys know something I don't know, I don't think Christ is here yet. So we got some time. We got some time to live into that grace, to interact with people that don't know him, and to show him the joy and the love that is in our hearts, to show them our imperfections, to show them where we're not perfect, but that there's a perfect God that's more than willing to meet them where they are and to help them change a life into what they can only imagine it could be. I wrote one last thought here, and it's hopefully an encouragement for you guys today, and it's our lives are an example of what Christ can do, of what he's continuing to do, what he will do, and what he's done. Do not let the limitations of yourself, or do not let the limitations of me as an imperfect person limit what God can do through you. So I encourage you to think about that this week as you youth go on your mission trip, as everyone else goes and lives out the week. Think about that. Because how you act as an ambassador of Christ gives someone else the chance to start fresh and start new. Amen? Cool. Let's pray. God, we come to you as one church. We come to you as one body, one people collectively. God, not in these four walls, but throughout the world. God, knowing that we're not perfect, that we don't have it right, but God, we know you do. So God, if there's people in this room today, there's people tuning in online today that have never asked you to come into their lives, to fill them as their creator and to make them new, God, I ask that they'd ask your son into their life today, ask Christ into their life today. But God, that wouldn't be a decision that they make lightly, and it wouldn't be a decision they make alone. But God, as a church collective, we can continue to encourage each other in our walk with you. Knowing that in making a choice to ask you into our life, we do take a side. We join the winning team, but God, there's another side that's working against us. And God, I pray that we lift each other up in that. God, I pray that you continue to move in this body of people, that you would move through our interactions and our actions this week. And God, you bless us and fill us until, God, we're pressed down, shaken together, overflowing with your joy, with your grace, with your peace, and with your kindness, God. Lord, we ask these things in your son's holy and precious name. Amen.